Let us pray. Father, as we come on this glorious morning to worship you, we give you thanks, we give you our praise, we give you all of our lives. And I pray, come Holy Spirit, stir in us new hope, renewed faith, and the grace, Father, to allow you to come in and shake us up so that we may experience true revival in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to start off and play a little word association game with you for a moment. You know how it goes. I say a word, you come up with a response. If I say salt, you say, you got it. Okay. If I say fireworks, you say, you good. All right. If I say St. Louis, you say, good. I thought some of you were going to say Missouri. There are some sports fans in here. If I say Dallas, all right. There's always a context, right? When we hear a word, we automatically go to some place, right? And some things stir in us more challenging thoughts. If I say President Trump, you say, don't say it, because there's going to be a mix. But you see what I mean. So if I say the word revival, I wonder what comes to your mind. All right, good. I didn't expect someone to say something, but amen to that. I say revival. So we're starting a new sermon series this fall called Revival. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as I started to speak to this in the past couple of weeks about different people telling them what we were going to do, I said the word revival, and they kind of would back up and go, oh, that has some strange, some all kinds of different meanings for different folks. You know, for some, like the small tent revival in the old Southern church, you know, where they have a traveling preacher come in for a week and they have a revival, invite everybody in the community and people are saved, right? For some, the word revival has this connotation to it. You think of manipulation and persuasion. You're trying to persuade me to do something, right? You're trying to play on my emotions. For some charismatics among us, revival might mean more and more of the miraculous. You want more and more of an experience, right? So that word brings a lot to its meaning, doesn't it? What I hope to do this morning and in the weeks ahead, well, especially this morning, is to clarify what this word really means and seeing through a biblical perspective, what is revival all about and why is it, I believe, crucial for the church today to experience revival? Let me give you a definition that I came across this week of revival. Revival is this. Revival is a sovereign work of God whereby the Spirit works in and through the church to impact the culture. Simple, right? Revival is a sovereign work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can conjure up or try to get God to do, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit whereby the Spirit works in and through the church. Revival begins first in here. Revival's first got to take place in our own hearts, where through the Holy Spirit we find ourselves coming more and more alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, here's the truth. As we become more and more alive to the Lord Jesus Christ or in Christ, we cannot help but have an impact on the culture and the friends and the relationships that you and I have in this community. So we're going to be journeying through this fall looking at revival. What is revival all about? What does it look like? But revival, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want you to think for a second, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you know what you're really praying? Have you really thought about it? Or has it for some of you just become rote? One of those things that we say every time we gather to worship. You think about that phrase when we pray, your kingdom come. Do you know what we're saying? We're saying, Jesus, bring the reality of your kingdom in my life, in this world today. Right? We know this. When Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, we know the reality is that when Jesus came into this world, he came inaugurating the kingdom of God among us, the rule and reign of God. And what Jesus showed us throughout his teaching, throughout his earthly ministry, was that the kingdom of God is all about God coming to restore and redeem that which had been broken by the fall. And friends, that ought to begin to set our hearts on fire. When you read through the Gospels, you begin to see God breaking into this broken world. God healing lives, breaking into the brokenness of the lives that he interacted with. And it's the same thing that Jesus is doing today. But we also realize what theologians term as, and you've heard me say this before, this concept of the already, but not yet. Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. It has come among us. He's restoring and redeeming the brokenness around us. But we will not fully realize it to its fullest extent until when? Until Jesus comes again. But while we're here, our prayer ought to be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What I believe revival is all about is this. It's us experiencing the redeeming and restorative grace of the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And it begins in our own hearts, right? That as you and I begin to experience personal revival through the Spirit, it begins then to impact our families, doesn't it? It impacts a marriage. Are there any marriages here this morning that need to be and experience revival, that need to be revived? I'll guarantee you there are. And families with kids where you need and long to experience revival in your home. And friends, as we begin to experience revival in our home, it begins to be carried out into the community, to our friends, the people that we run into at the grocery store. And as revival begins to impact the community around us, what we see is revival also begins to radically impact our vocations, where most of us spend most of our lives working. We begin to see, what does revival look like in my vocation? That's what we're going to be looking at this fall, these things. But let me step back and say this. I do believe, friends, that the Lord is bringing a fresh wind of his Spirit among us in these days today, that the Lord longs that his church, that we at St. Andrew's, would begin to experience more and more revival. So I was preparing this. The Lord brought to mind this incredible verse from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Listen to the words that the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. For he said, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." I wonder how many in here this morning feel like your life right now is like that dry and weary land. Can I tell you what the Lord longs to do? He longs to bring fresh water upon you. He longs for your life to begin to soak up the streams of his life-giving waters that flow constantly from his throne of grace. And I believe the Lord longs to do this in our lives every day. Now, when we think about the word revival, we often think about this massive movement of God around us, right? And when you look over church history, that's often what you see. These movements throughout the centuries of God moving, an awakening of people to himself, and large numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. I think we do see that. But I think that when I read the scriptures, when I think about revival, I think that it really takes place or really begins in the ordinary. In the ordinary things that you and I do every day. You see, one of the ways I think we experience revival, it's in this way. It's intentionally joining the Holy Spirit right where he is at work in our lives. Are you aware of the Spirit's work in your life right now? Are you aware of how he's stirring in you? Are you attentive? Are you listening to the Spirit speak to you? Reveal areas of sin in your life, patterns that maybe have been there for years and years and years? Are you attentive to it? You see, I believe personal revival begins when we become attentive, when we listen and respond to what the Lord is doing in our lives moment by moment. Yet I know the reality for you, because it is for me often. I often want to run from those places, don't you? Because those places can be scary. when the Lord wants to come in and reveal something or open our eyes to a sin pattern that maybe we are aware of or maybe we're not. But our first thought is, it's going to be a long, difficult road. I'd rather not go down there, right? I know that. But can I challenge you this morning? Don't run. Don't run from it. Because, friends, that's the exact place that the Lord Jesus Christ longs to get access, and he longs to break you free so that you would experience new life, new freedom, new joys, fresh power from his Holy Spirit. My prayer for us for many, many months has been this, and y'all will know this. You'll know this phrase from a song, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, come, fall afresh. There's a reason why I've chosen to lead us where we're going this fall on this whole idea of revival. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After we've finished a 13-week long series on the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Because what we saw during that time span where we focused in on the Holy Spirit, we came to understand in a greater way that Jesus did promise to give the gift of his Spirit to his church, to his body. Jesus promised to be with us forever. Not only did he say, I'm going to be with you, but the Spirit shows us more and more the love of the Father and the Son, right? We read that in Romans 8. But what we also find, and we looked at, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his church, right? Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building up and the edification of the church. Now, sometimes we just stop there, don't we? That's a lot of what we've been given. But sometimes we think, you know, Lord, you've given me these gifts to build up this body, and it is so good. And I think the church often stops there. But friends, it doesn't stop there. What we have to see is that we've been given the Spirit not just to have these gifts to build up the body, but that we would be God's witnesses, heralds of the gospel in the world. And that's what we find in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, we don't just have this power of the Spirit who dwells in us always. We don't just have this Spirit, this power of the Spirit so that we could experience spiritual gifts. We have it so that we would be heralds of the gospel of God's grace, agents of revival where you and I live, work, and play. I want you to gain a new vision for that in this season ahead. That we have this power in us, that we would be literally agents of the gospel. How glorious is that? Where we live, work, and play, where we're showing others this incredible grace of God. But friends, listen. If we are going to be heralds of the gospel, if we are going to be witnesses of his, revival must first start here, right? Revival has got to first start in our hearts, and that's where we begin. I heard someone say the other day these words, and they really struck me. He said, we ought to be left breathless with our encounter with the risen Savior. And I want to say that again. I don't want you to miss it. We ought to be left breathless with our encounter of the risen Savior. Would you say that characterizes your life right now? I think for some in here, you'd nod your head and say, yes, I can't get enough of this incredible grace that I've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think for others, and maybe far too many of us, you'd say, yeah, Robert, I've experienced that before. But that breathlessness has long since gone. Wonder where it's gone. For some this morning, for some, revival for you needs to be an encounter for the very first time with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where some of you are here this morning, that you need to come and experience true revival in Christ. We're going to look at that in a moment. But for others, revival means coming back to your first love. Coming back to say, God, I long to be breathless. I long for your gospel to so pierce my heart that as a man, an author, a speaker named Simon Ponsonby once said, and as I've heard him speak many times, he cries often. And he said, you're going to see me cry. He goes, because the gospel is so good, I just can't get enough of it. I wonder, is that your experience? Friends, that's what the Lord longs for us. That the gospel is that good that we cannot get enough of it. I want to take us back just for a few minutes right now to the very simple yet profound truths of the gospel. You'll know this. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now let me remind you of the context of this passage, because sometimes we focus right there and we forget the larger scene of what's going on. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, a Jew, a religious leader. And Nicodemus comes to him in the night, which is a fascinating thing because he didn't want others to see that he was going to see Jesus. And so he comes to him, and Jesus begins to talk about what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus rightly asks the question, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he totally missed it. What Jesus was speaking about was spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. Friends, I believe this is something that every single human being is in desperate need of. Spiritual rebirth. In Ephesians chapter 2, St. Paul wrote these words, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Did you hear that? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Friends, because of our parents, Adam and Eve, everyone born since then is born into this world spiritually dead, separated from the love of God, spiritually dead. But then Paul goes on to write what I believe are two of the most magnificent, beautiful words in all of Scripture. You know what he says? After he says this hard news, but you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, Paul wrote, but God. But God. Is that not glorious? That God comes to tell us that he was coming to intervene, that he knew there was something desperately wrong with every single person. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy. I don't know what your view of the Father is. I don't know what your view of God is, but I want you to hear afresh this morning. He is a God of mercy and grace. Right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Friends, I think this is the love that Jesus is speaking about in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, but God loved the world that he gave his Son because he knew that the trajectory of your life and mine was a downward spiral that you and I could do nothing to fix. You see, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring new birth. To do something that you and I cannot do. I gather there's some here this morning and you've been trying to earn it. You've been trying to live that good, perfect, right life, right? To earn favor with God. Now let me say this. I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus. For many of us, we find ourselves stuck in that rut or going to that place time and time again. As I was praying the other day, the Lord opened my eyes to how I was trying to do that. How I was trying to compensate for a sin that I already repented of, but was trying to do good things, right, so that God wouldn't be angry with me. That's just faulty theology, right? We can't do anything to earn favor with God. It's all by his grace. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, by grace you've been saved. You see, it's not about doing a bunch of good stuff to be loved. Think about it this way. When a person flatlines, when their heart stops beating, there's a certain protocol that doctors follow to try to get the heart going again. One of them is CPR. But that person who flatlines, when their heart stops beating, is there anything that they can do to revive themselves? No. They can't do anything. You see, friends, in the same way, we are born into this world spiritually dead, and the only way that you and I can experience new life, spiritual life, is by the Holy Spirit coming and breathing life into you and me. It's the only way. But God, being rich in mercy, did it for us. You're beginning to get a picture of what revival looks like. It's nothing that you and I can do. It's all what God does. And it is his delight to come and bring new life. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 3. And I love it because in verse 14 and 15, he tells Nicodemus, or he's referring back to a story that Nicodemus, a good follower of the law, would have known this story well. You see, here's what he's referring back to. It's back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. It's the scene where the Israelites have been taken out of Egypt, set free, and they're in this wilderness time on their way to the promised land. Now, I want you to hear this story. From Mount Hor, they set out, by the way, to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and they began to speak against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." I got to just stop there for a second and say this. How many times do you and I become impatient with the Lord? And we grumble and we complain about what is before us. So I say that to draw us into the story, right? Because it's not just a story about something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago in a faraway land. No, their story is our story. And we've got to enter into that story to understand it well. And so what we find is they're complaining and they're grumbling. And they say, "There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Now look what the Lord did. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live.' And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." I want you to think about what's happening here. The poison that was in them from having been bitten by serpents would kill them, right? It would kill them. But God, you're beginning to see a theme here, but God, out of his love for his rebellious people, but God, out of his love for his rebellious people, right? Guess what he did? In the midst of their sin and rebellion, brought a remedy from the curse. He brought a remedy from the curse. All they had to do was look up at the pole that had the serpent on it, and guess what would happen? They were cured. They were cured. Do you see the radical love that God has for you and me? Let me take you back to John chapter 3. We read this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," what do we see? "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Do you see the picture? The story in Numbers chapter 21 is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself would be lifted up on a cross, who himself would become our curse, so that as we look to Him, as we yield to Him, as we surrender to Him, we are set free. Our bodies are cured 100% from the poison that would otherwise spiritually kill us. But God, friends, this is incredible. What I believe you and I need is to be woken up afresh, friends, to this incredible gospel truth. For God so loved the world. He loved the cosmos. He loved everything in it. He loves everything that's broken. And He brought His Son to be lifted up for you and me, that as we look to Him, we would be set free and find new life, new hope, new joy, new peace. For God so loved the world. Friends, we say that verse, probably most of us in this room can quote it, but is it causing you to become breathless? He longs that it would take our breath away every day. If it's not, then what you need this moment is revival. You don't need CPR. You're alive, right? Your heart's beating. You're kicking. But what you need, and Ryan shared this with me the other day as we were talking about this whole thing, you don't need CPR. You need smelling salts, right? You've been knocked out. You've been unconscious. And you've forgotten your first love. And you've just been going through the rhythms day after day. And I would say your life is probably like that stale water pond that's stagnant. Sitting there, fly-infested, water going nowhere. And what you need are smelling salts to wake you up, to shake you out of that stupor, right? But it's a different kind of smelling salt that somebody who's passed out needs. That's a pretty rancid smell that really kicks you in. You know what the smelling salt that you and I receive is? What we need is the beautiful aroma of the gospel. That's the smelling salt, friends, that you and I need. This glorious aroma of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming among us, saying, I loved you and I've never stopped loving you. And I want to lead you in the newness and freshness of my love. I want to fill you afresh today with my Holy Spirit so that you can begin to not just know it, but experience the glory and beauty of the gospel. So friends, as we journey forward in these weeks ahead this fall, I want you to think about a few questions. The first is this. If you've never experienced the love of God shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you, what's getting in the way? What's getting in the way? Right? Are there unanswered questions before you've got to come and say, I believe? Well, look, we got an answer for that. Right here, Alpha. If you've got questions and you're curious, and I really mean this, and you're curious and you want to understand more because you just don't, no one's going to pressure you into believing. We've got to freely come, and this is the place to do it, with our questions, to say, God, I'm wrestling. Don't just believe because somebody tells you to believe. Believe because you long to have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some this morning, that's the first place you need to find life through Christ. But for others here this morning, I would ask this question, where do you long to see revival taking place in your life today? Where do you want to come alive? And I would tell you to take that question to the Lord in prayer and open His Word and let Him flood your heart and your mind with the goodness of His riches and grace. And so may the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, lead us in a new season. As we submit ourselves to what He longs to do in us and through us, may we come saying, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come break in and let revival first begin here. Amen? Amen. Father, we lift this to You and ask for Your grace. It's a work that we cannot do on our own. But come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.